Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday school class for adults in a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Coming up for the 5K, the United States hadn't meddled in this thing since 1964. You know, that was a long time. That was before I was born. So it was kind of crazy. So they said that we had two United States competitors in this one, but they weren't really expected to do a whole lot. Well, if you watch the race, Eli was kind of talking to everybody, and we're like, "Be quiet, let's watch the race." Well, at the last lap, this American, who's named Paul Kalimo, who happens to be in the United States Army, and he was a runner. Go Army, go Army. And so as he was running, and as he was kind of, he was hanging with Mo Farah. In fact, he made this break on the last lap, and he stayed with him. Well, then Mo Farah dropped it into a gear that Paul was like, "I don't know what gear that is, but I don't have that." And he took off, and he won the race. But Paul Kalimo came in second. He got the silver medal, and it was like unbelievable. You know, show the picture here. He's parading around the stadium and taking a lap, holding the United States flag. He's just in the pinnacle of his glory, and he goes up to the NBC interviewer. And the NBC interviewer says, "Paul, you know, that was a heck of a race," and he put his hand and he said, "I'm getting word right now that you've been disqualified." That's what he did. And he said, "What?" Now, Grant, the race, from the get-go, there were elbows and arm bars, and a guy got knocked down. I mean, it was very, very physical race. And apparently, several people got disqualified from this race. Just for a second, brothers and sisters, think about it. You have run the race of your life, and you're going up, and you find out that you won't be able to get the reward. You've been DQ'd. Now, those of you who know how things turned out, hold on to that for just a little bit, because we're in a series on the book of Judges, kind of recounting this downward spiral of the children of Israel who were brought into the promised land. And as they were brought into the promised land, God had a kind of a warning for them. He wanted to bring them into this land, but he didn't want the things in the promised land to affect them or to pull them away from him. And sadly, as we've read, this happened. God offered them provision and protection if they would trust and they would obey. And yet, the children of Israel got to the promised land and they weren't able to finish the race well. Well, we're going to study the first three judges today. We're going to look briefly at a couple of them. And it's Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar. There'll be a quiz at the end before you can leave. Let's look at Judges chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. But let me set it up with this. Last week, we read chapter 2 and the first verse of chapter 3. In the first verse of chapter 3, these were the nations that the Lord left to teach the children of Israel how to war. Okay? So let's look at what happens. It sounds like that they are learning to war. So the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Termites. I'm just checking. It's not really in there. It's not really the Termites. Okay. Now verse 6. And their daughters they took to themselves for wives. These are the daughters of the inhabitants of Canaan. And their own daughters they gave to their sons. Ooh. And they served their gods. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And they forgot the Lord, their God, and served the Baals and the Asheroth. All right. As we said, the children of Israel were called to go in. They were called to be God's people, to be unique. And a lot of us are pretty unique, I'll give you that. But God wants to pull you and set you apart and cause you to be an expression of Him. And here they came to the promised land and they immediately begin making covenant with these individuals. Now, again, for us in 2016, we're looking, and this has great overtones in terms of racial relations. This isn't a racial relation. This is a God relation. So let's just settle that argument right now before someone tries to draw this into a debate that it's not. This is about God's people remaining true to God and not being drawn away. And God had given them a pretty straightforward, don't unite yourself to the people of the, to these people who are worshiping other gods. They're going to draw your heart away. And immediately we see that happen. Now my question is, why does God leave stuff like this? Don't you wish, you know, that if you look at your life, don't you wish that there were things that are still in your life that weren't there? They might have stuff in their life and it's like, you know, maybe weaknesses or inherent weaknesses or maybe habits or things that you struggle with or insecurities, wounds, and they're still there. And if you're like me, you look and you think, man, I wish I wasn't tempted by certain things. I wish there are certain things that wouldn't always grab my eye and try to lead me astray. I wish I didn't like Miss Joyce's lemon curd frozen icebox pie, but I love it. It's unbelievable, but I gotta stay away from times, okay? And so there are things inside of us. We have predispositions to be drawn to things. Everybody know what I'm talking about? And they're in the land that God has called us. And so what we see here is that God wants to teach them to war, and the people of Israel begin to tolerate rather than to conquer. A few years ago, I was witnessing to a family, and there was a gentleman who was in the nursing home, at Eastside Nursing Home. And we had talked, and he had never had the gospel presented to him. 90 years old, never had the gospel presented to him. So over several weeks, we presented the gospel, and he decided he wanted to become a Christian, and then he decided he wanted to get baptized. We're like, great. So we went to the nursing home, and we put him in this bathtub, and we took him down, and we baptized him, and we brought him up. And I was like, buddy, how you feel? And he goes, hit her again. It's like one per customer, bud. You know, so what do we do with that? And as I was talking to him, I was like, so what's that about? You know, because you really want to know. As a response, you're thinking, praise the Lord or something like that. And I hit her again. And as guys, we talked, it was, he began to look around and think, can I think of a naughty word? Or can I think of something ornery or something? And oh no, it's still there, so you need to hit her again. As if somehow, you know, in your conversion experience or your baptism experience, that you suddenly become not human. Now, your sin, is, your penalty of your sin is dealt away with, but I guarantee you this, you're still human. I wish that some of that stuff was gone away. I wish that when God brought me into my promised land, that He wiped out everything. Don't you? I don't even want to fight God. And God's like, nope, you need to understand how to war. I have made you an overcomer. What we see in the children of Israel, they tolerate rather than conquer. And then they begin to take what is forbidden. And their daughters, they took to themselves for wives. Why did God not want them to take these daughters? It wasn't because, you know, God is some horrible racist. It wasn't anything to do with that. It was because God knew that it was detrimental, that if they entered covenant relationship with these wives, that they were going to draw them away. And that's what happened. We see it continue. The spiral goes. It doesn't just stop with them taking for themselves that which is forbidden, that forbidden fruit that's there. I wish I didn't want that forbidden fruit, but it's there. And it's forbidden for a reason. Paul fought through these things, as I mentioned last week, as he went before the Lord and said, look, God, I got this thorn in my flesh. And theologians have debated for ages of what this thorn in his flesh was. Some people thought it was a physical problem, a very physical issue. Some people think that it was a relational problem that he continued to have. Some people think it was an emotional problem or a doubt or some life event that happened. Others theorize that it was his relationship of persecution by the Jews. But regardless of whatever it was, God kind of gave Paul this understanding. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. In other words, I'm not taking it away. I'm going to walk through it with you. And for those of us who still have doubts, who still have questions, who still have real life issues, it's important for us to understand that God is here to walk with us through that, not just remove it at times. Amen. That's not a real amen-y time. Because wouldn't you much rather God just say, hey, I'm just going to remove it? It's there for a reason, to teach you to conquer, not to tolerate. You see, they take what's forbidden and then they give what's most precious, their daughters. They give them in marriage. Brothers and sisters, when we refuse to conquer, when we tolerate things in our life, when we tolerate weakness to say, oh, you know what, everybody does this, it's no big deal. I will tell you this, it won't be long before you'll make covenant with it, you're taking from it, and it will begin to take from you. These fun habits, they get out of control, and then it begins to take from you. You ever heard the phrase gateway drug? There's a reason, because it starts small, and then it begins to drag you into other things. Mm-hmm. That's what happens. In all of this, they were forgetting who they were. They were forgetting their identity. They were forgetting that they were to worship that which, they were worshiping that which was given instead of God. And that really hit me hard. Because I wonder how many of us are worshiping the blessings of God and not God. How many of us are really, our focus is not God Almighty. Our focus is, I need you to provide or I need you to heal. It's what God does rather than who He is. And that goes, you know, people can worship possessions. You know that. You know people who worship their possessions. They worship their toys. There are people who worship their families. And now, Pastor, you're saying that we shouldn't have stuff and that we should, you know, not love our families? Absolutely not. That's not in any way, shape, or form what I'm saying. What I'm saying is love God more. Even the words of Jesus, when he echoes this comparative analogy, he says, look, in compared to me, you need to hate everything else. You know what I found? I'm the best father, not when I'm trying to be the best father, when I'm trying to be the best child of God. Because everything comes in a balance. I'm united with the Holy Spirit in a way where I'm yielding to Him, and He has an infinite direction and resources that are beyond me. I'm the best husband that I can be, not when I'm trying to be super husband, not when I'm trying to be, oh, Mr. Romantic. That's not when I'm the best husband. When I'm the best husband is when I'm the best son, because then I'm taking God's command that I love my wife as Christ loved the church, and I'm going to lay myself down and I'm going to give myself in service to her. I'm the best pastor, not when I'm killing myself with working hard, when I'm the best son. I'm the best, you fill in the blank. You're the best version of yourself when you're being the best version of a child of God. And you see, the sad thing was, the children of Israel here were focusing on the blessings of God rather than God. So here's what happened. Kate read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. And as she read that, Paul was saying not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And then he goes into why, about why do we have partnership with that? And then he ends that we have this invitation to come to God, and that we can come to Him. We have these promises. Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Now, that's not saying go lock yourself up in a room and don't associate with non-Christians. That's not saying to not have unchristian friends, non-Christian friends. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that in all things, are you willing to share Christ? So here's a litmus test. If I have a friendship, and I say they're a good friend, and they're so good a friend, I don't want to risk the friendship by sharing Christ. Let me tell you what that's just like. That's like being on a ship, and my good friend falls off, and I refuse to send him a life ring. Almost no different. I feel that, I get it. I will give you that feels harsh. Well, I'm not saying that you beat them over the head with the Bible. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you, through the Holy Spirit, share Christ. Walk with them through their times. I didn't get an amen on that, but I really should have. That was a lot better than you responded.
Let's go back to the book of Judges and see what happens when this cycle begins to spiral and they take up these wives. They give their daughters to be married to these Canaanite sons and all this mixture. They stop worshiping God. Well, God raises up the king of Mesopotamia and he takes the children of Israel into captivity for 8 years. Isn't it tragic that sometimes when you venture into things that God has directed you not, that you can get stuck. And what was pleasurable for a season turns into quicksand and it robs you of your resources, your time, and your energy, and your money. It depletes you. Then what happens? Verse 9. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, what did the Lord do? The Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel. Who saved them? Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. That's good. And he judged Israel. And he went out to war. And the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. You say it fast and they think you know it. King of Mesopotamia into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Wow. Got a question for you. So God was merciful and gracious and he raised up a deliverer, right? Did that mean that the children of Israel were doing right? Were the children of Israel functioning correctly? Or were they giving themselves in things that God told them not to do? They were apostate at this time. They had fallen away from the covenant that God had asked them. And yet, God sent a deliverer. Right? So here's my big point. Okay, now, first of all, Othniel was Caleb's nephew, so he has this godly relation. We knew Caleb was an awesome follower and believer and a man of faith, so this is a good guy. You know, Othniel was a good guy. Yay for Othniel, and the Spirit of God was upon him, and led him. That was awesome, okay? But, if I could take this point and just make this for everybody. Success does not mean God's approval. We, as a culture, are so guilty, I believe, of that. We say, because things are going good, I'm good with God. But I got to tell you, there are people in this room right now who are in some pretty difficult times. And that doesn't mean that you're necessarily in the wrong place with God. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. We live as a fallen human being. So now we have sickness, infirmity. We are in a world that has evil in it. And evil does evil. And sometimes that has ripples and that has effects. What we can't do is say, because things are good, or because there's a blessing, that means that I'm right. We can't look at the blessing. We have to look at the blesser. You see, what we're finding out is that their eyes were still not on God, but their eyes were on the judge whom God used to deliver them. How are you saying that, Pastor? Because the minute he died, they had peace for 40 years. Othniel died. And then let's go on to the next verse. It starts off with, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. What does Othniel teach us? First of all, it teaches don't rely on success to say that success does not mean approval. I know a lot of very successful people who are not walking according to Christ. I mean, Scripture tells us, you know, that they cry out to God, how long, O Lord, will the wicked prosper? You know why it says that? Because sometimes the wicked prosper. Doesn't that drive you crazy? All right. So, and the people of Israel, again, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered to himself the Ammonites and the Amalekites. And he went and defeated Israel. And they took possession of the city of palms. I believe that's Jericho. And the people of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a left-handed man. That's interesting, a left-handed man. But the people of Israel, then the people of Israel sent tribute to him by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. And Ehud made for himself a sword with two edges, a cubit in length, and he bound it to his right thigh under his clothes. Here's what's going on here. The normal thing, because everybody's like, what are we going to do with this? Because if you have read the next thing, you're wondering, how in the world is Pastor going to finish this little story? I'll get here. Most soldiers at this time, most people are right-handed, correct? Is the idea. So most people, if they're right-handed, their sword is on their left. That's where it would go. So when you're bringing people in, you would search their left leg. So Lefty here has hidden his dagger on his right leg where it won't be searched. Is it ethical? That's not really the question, but he's being a little sneaky and he's kind of coming across as a right-hander. He sneaks in here and he's with, now ironically, he's with the tribute. Now what is this tribute? They would say, hey look, you know what? You're farming. We're going to take the best of your crops. We're going to take the best of your money. We're going to take your gold. Whatever you have, that's what tribute is. We're going to take it. We have conquered you and now you're going to show that you're subservient by bringing us your stuff. Ever feel like that's the season that you're in? Man, my stuff just, it's just flying out of my household. It's flying out of my checking account. It's flying, I can't, the dam is breaking and I'm out of things to patch the holes of where everything is flying out. Well, Mr. Ehud, the judge, says, hey, I've got a message from God. In fact, it's a special message. It's just for you. Everyone else wants you to just step out of the room while I bring this message from God to this Mesopotamian. I'm sorry, not to Moab, to the king of Moab, to Eglon. Now, what does the scripture say about Eglon? Eglon's an obese man. He's a large, large man, scripture says it. And so what happens is as they leave, and they shut the door, that he takes his dagger, he pulls his dagger out while he's saying he's got a message from God, and he plunges his dagger into his belly, and it says that the fat curves around it, and he leaves the dagger in. That's in the Bible. Why? I don't know. What are you going to say about this one? Oh, then it goes on a little worse now. And then it says that his bowels release. Why is this in Scripture? You're saying, why? I can tell you some theories, but I can say what I glean from it. Here's what I glean from that. You see, this guy had gotten fat, taken from that which was God's. And at this point, God was bringing judgment. God is very, very, very serious about keeping his people united with him. And when that deliverance comes, and again, this is, you can just let this go. If this doesn't work for you, that's fine. That the enemy is going to release everything that's stolen from him. And I'll let your imaginations fill in the blank on that. Crazy stuff. Crazy stuff. And so by now, the children of Israel will have gotten the idea, right? Now they'll stay close to God, won't they? Last verse for today. After Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He too saved Israel. Here's the problem with this. Everybody says, what's an ox goad? It's like a cattle prod. So with a cattle prod, this pretty mean dude. He wiped out 600 people, 600 Philistines with an ox goad, the cattle prod. I didn't realize this until I really had to do some digging. Because I'm like, what does this mean? Because there's only a sentence written, nothing else. And in the sentences, or two sentences, but in these two sentences, it's saying an awful lot. First of all, what's his name? Shamgar is not a Jewish name. Shamgar is not a Jewish name. You see, God had called them to come in and say, look, be different, be separate. And now they're beginning to intermarry, intermingle, intermix, and to the point where now the deliverer that's going to deliver them, Shamgar, it's not even a Jewish name here. This has got some bearing here. And then it says, he too saved Israel. What's oddly missing from this piece of scripture is the Lord. I don't see the Lord raised up. I don't see that the Lord saved through. I see that Shamgar God continued to deliver his people when he called out. We can't deny that. That's a big point here. Even when the people's heart aren't right, God's showing how compassionate and how faithful he is to his promise, even when his people are not. I tell you, you want something encouraging? I mean, no matter where you are, God's there. You feel like I've gone so far and I've had this happen. God can't forgive me. I want to tell you, yes, he can. He's there with redemption. And once again, this statement that's been through all three. Victory does not mean approval. How do we wrap up these first three judges? Well, couple one. Number one, God uses opposition to teach us to war. And all three times we've forgotten about this. Children of Israel, why didn't they rise up? Why didn't they do anything? Why weren't they in a position where God himself did? Well, because their hearts had fallen away. We need to value our calling as separate. God has called us as separate. He has called us to be unique. He's called us to be different. And we shouldn't just throw that away for whatever whim. Don't allow the blessings of your promised land to replace God. That means stuff. That means security, that means pride, that means your position in a community, that means power. I don't care what it is, don't allow it to replace God. Only God can truly satisfy, brothers and sisters. And as all three, like we said, success does not equal approval. We have to have our eyes. When we have our eyes on the wrong thing, we begin to look for a deliverer. Don't look for something that's not God to deliver us. Let's go back to Paul Kalimo as I kind of wrap this message up today. The video showed that Paul Kalimo had actually not only stepped on the line, but a little portion of his shoe actually came out of bounds. Paul Kalimo had run the race of his life. And at the end, he had stepped a minuscule amount, a tiny little bit, he stepped out of bounds, and now the judgment was given that he was disqualified. He was beside himself. However, there was a protest filed. There was a protest to the disqualification. And the judges got back together and they began to examine the evidence. Paul at this time is just crushed. And as they examine the evidence, they realize, if you notice, normally in long distance races, there's a rail that's up on the track. And the rail is about, I couldn't believe until I got to state, it's the first time I saw my son run on one. It's like a 3 to 4 inch rail that stands up that is the boundary. And this boundary keeps the runner. So if they're running and they get past, they feel that rail and they know, oh, I can't be there. I'm getting too close there. And they come away. Well, the rail, you see, the rail is gone and there's only cones. Why was that? Because there was women's field events going on and they took the rail out. And they deemed without the rail, he didn't feel where he was on the track. And the little bitty step that he took didn't make a difference in the race when they saw how far he was from the other individuals. They deemed it didn't give him competitive advantage. And he was reinstated with a silver medal, the first for the United States since 1964. That's a feel-good story, isn't it? Unless you're one of these people who says, well, wait a minute, he stepped out of bounds. Yeah, he did. Aren't you glad Christ gives us grace? Here's the point that I want to give to you through our first three judges. And I love this because I'm gleaning from it. Why do we remove the rail in our lives? Why do we take that rail off? Why do we remove the very thing that keeps us centered, that keeps us balanced, that keeps us honest? Why do we remove ourselves from accountability? Why do we remove ourselves from those steady eyes that are going to be watching, that will keep us? And what I've found is so many times in life, I just want to get as close to the edge as possible. Anybody else? Like living on the edge. Well, you know what? The problem is God has so much for us. In our journey of life, I pray that we would keep in bounds. And that means separate. Yes, I said separate. The Apostle Paul urges us to be separate from defilement. Now, if you have stepped out of bounds, I want you to know we all have. May we not repeat the cycle, but may we learn from it. Don't take the rail out. Keep the rail in your life. Derail means continuing to keep yourself accountable, continuing good devotional habits, good Bible study habits, good prayer habits, meeting together, coming to God. And the beautiful thing is, if you have stepped out, like Paul found out, that we do have a gracious God when our hearts remain towards Him. Don't look at just the results to affirm where we are. Allow the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, to convict us and respond accordingly. Amen? Let's stand to our feet.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday school class for adults in a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.